You know, we've been talking about his passion, our passion. And let me just tell you this. This is totally off my notes this morning. But I don't know what you're going through and whatever happens in your life, but you have a God that you can call upon at any moment, at any time, that will help you walk through what you're going through. Life isn't always easy. But we have a God who's about people. You know, he's more concerned about you as an individual than he is about what you can do for him and what kind of work you can do for him, even though we want to do some work for God and we want to serve after him. But God is passionate for people. I believe he's passionate for us. You know, there was a Roman soldier that came to Jesus. And he came up to Jesus, and back then the Jews and the Greeks and the Romans didn't mix except in business or government, but beyond that, they didn't mix any. And this Roman soldier came up to Jesus, and he said to him, "Would you come and heal my servant who is paralyzed, who is suffering?" And Jesus looked at him, and he said, "I will come with you," which is shocking that Jesus would agree to go with a Roman soldier who is oppressing the nation of Israel. The Roman government had oppressed, dominated this government, the Jewish people. But he says, "No, I will go with him." And then the soldier said, "No, Jesus, you don't have to go. I tell men to go here, and I tell men to go there." He was a centurion, as an officer. "And when I say that, they go, all you have to do is speak the word, and I am going to be healed. He, my servant, will be healed." And it said in the Bible, Jesus said, he looked at him amazed. He was marveled at him. And he goes on to say, "Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," which talks about God's passion for people, God's passion for the nation, God's passion for you. You know, and I don't know if you realize this, but Jesus is coming back. There's going to be a moment where the world comes to a conclusion and eternity comes into play forever. And in Matthew 24, it said, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." It didn't say just America. It didn't say just one country or other. It says all the nations will hear the gospel, which means God is passionate about people of every race, of every color, of every nation, of every language. That he is passionate about that. I don't know what you believe about the end of the world. All I know is Jesus wins. Jesus wins in the end. We may feel like we lose battles in this life. I feel like I've lost some battles. I feel like I lost some battles this week. I feel like I lost some battles this morning. We all going to have moments where we feel like we're losing the battle, but we have a victory in Jesus because he's coming back, and he's coming back strong, and he's here now strong for us. That wasn't in my notes, but anyway. Revelation 5 says, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Every tribe, every tongue and people and nation. And then it goes all the way back to the beginning when God created humanity. In Genesis chapter 1, the Trinity is talking to each other, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." Other words, the Latin here is imago Dei, the image of God. We all carry the image of God. Every man, woman carries the image of God. Every race, every country, every tongue carries that image of God created in him. We've been talking about what we're passionate about here in this church. We're passionate about people. We're passionate about reconciliation. We are called to be a multi-ethnic and a multiracial church. That's what God has called us to be. To reach out to people that no matter where you're from, no matter what your color or your race, God wants you to come here. We believe God, we want you here, and that God wants to make a place for you so you can be discipled and you can be trained for the kingdom. 2 Corinthians says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now, all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I believe reconciliation is going to take place through the church. The struggles and problems we have in our nations that are racially based, I believe that through Jesus, there can be healing, there can be restoration, and there can be reconciliation. And in honor of Black History Month, I've asked James Haskins to come up and share with us what God has put on his heart this morning. James was, come on up, James. James is a leader in this church. He has an MBA over at ECU, and he headed up Building Hope for 3 years. And so I feel like I asked James, come up, James, and share with us what God has on your heart, because our heart here at GCF is a reconciliation and transformation of our society. And so I asked James, let's give James a hand clap and see if he can give a chance to share this morning.
All right, can y'all hear me okay? Is that all right? Good. BJ was kind of ribbing me a little bit and saying that I need to speak up. Is that good, BJ, or is that good? All right, so praise the Lord. We have had some good messages recently, right? Really awesome stuff. As a matter of fact, a couple weeks ago, I want to give a shout out to Blake. I mean, if there's a possible way to get saved again, that was the message a couple weeks ago. If you weren't here before, you should check it out on the website. But it's an interesting thing that Blake pulled out of that that time, that message that really sort of resonated with me, is that the gospel, the true gospel, transforms everything, right? It transforms everything. And I want to take out a snippet of that and sort of focus in on this idea of reconciliation, that the true gospel will not stay in Judea, but will go to Samaria. In other words, the true gospel won't stay in a place of sameness, comfort, familiarity, but it must go to the place of difference, where we're uncomfortable, where it's unfamiliar, if it's the true gospel. So the question at hand is, will we go to Samaria? Now, if we go, Jesus will write a better story. Now, what we want to do is look at the Samaritans and their life, and kind of look at the sort of the division between Judea and Samaria. But let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll launch into this. Amen? All right, so Father, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace, Lord. Lord, we love you on today. Father, you are the author of reconciliation, reconciling our hearts to your heart, God. And we love you and thank you for it. Be with us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. And the familiar passage here talking about the Good Samaritan. And what's happening here, there's this lawyer, and he's asking Jesus this question about, what does it mean to love, basically? What does that look like, to love? So we pick it up here in verse 30, and it says, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, the relevance of the Samaritan in this passage can easily get lost. We see here the Levite and the priest, basically not doing what they're supposed to be doing, right? These are the quote-unquote religious folk. And we see then a foreigner, or this person that we don't really have any context for, coming in and demonstrating what true love should look like, really defining what love to a neighbor should be. But Jesus, of course, always raises the stakes. And he puts the term Samaritan in here for a reason. Now, if we look at the other gospel accounts as it relates to Samaritans, we'll see, in, like, for example, John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. It says here that a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So we see here that there clearly is division, right? There is something that has caused the breach between Jews and Samaritans. Now, what really kind of escalates this is when we look in another passage in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. And it says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent his messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume him?' But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village." Man, we're sort of getting a picture here, right? "Let it rain down fire, Lord. I don't want to let you go through it. Take him out," right? Man, that's deep. So it begs the question, where did this division arise? If we look in the Bible, the word Samaria is mentioned over 200 times, a lot more frequently than you might think. The first reference we see to the word Samaria is in 1 Kings chapter 13. It's actually shortly after the splitting up of the kingdom of Israel into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Later on, we see that the word Samaria actually would really become synonymous with the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom, as you may know, was actually walking in idolatry and eventually would be put into exile. God declared that if they didn't change their ways, they were going to be uprooted and taken out of the land. He used the Assyrians as that instrument. Now, the Assyrians came, took the Israelites out of that land, and as their custom, what they would do is they would take peoples from other nations that they had already conquered, and they would put them in a place that they had recently conquered to make sure that that nation wouldn't rise up again. And that's what they did with Israel. So they took different peoples from other nations, brought them into Israel. Now with them, of course, they're bringing their own culture, their own ways, right? And none of them were serving the true God. Now, they got introduced to the true God once they got to the land of Israel. It was a crazy story. You need to read 1 Kings 13. It's just crazy what happened there. But once they got put in, they learned about the God of Israel. And then it says that they ended up doing both things, trying to serve the pagan gods and serving the Lord. Now, we'll see that later on it is thought by some people, at least, that when the Jews were trying to rebuild the wall in Ezra, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, that some of the opposition that came against them were these Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans, they wanted to worship there, and the Jews said, "No, you've got no part in this." So we see here that going back hundreds of years, way before the time of Christ, there was this rift. We can't worship with you all, or we're going to oppose your rebuilding of the wall. Now, this deep dislike and hatred for one another has spawned generations by this point. You can almost imagine that there were kids that had just grown up not even knowing why, probably. There was division. But they knew one thing for sure. We don't like the Samaritans. We don't know why, but we know we don't like them. Now, obviously, Jesus understood the cultural context when communicating this parable of the Good Samaritan. So it wasn't whimsical that he put that in there. Okay? We actually discern that the Good Samaritan here is not just doing the neighborly thing. The Good Samaritan is also being presented by Jesus in a different light. Think of it this way. If all you've known about someone is what they're not able to do, that they're no good, now you're being told that this person actually has the capacity to do good, that's going to rock your world. So Jesus presents the Samaritan in a different frame of light. So it wasn't just shocking about the fact that the religious folk didn't do what they were supposed to do. It was as shocking, or perhaps even more shocking, that a Samaritan would do the right thing. Right. Jesus would, of course, as we mentioned with the woman at the well, he steps into Samaria. He transcends the culture. He steps in and has this conversation with this woman. She believes that he's the Messiah, runs and tells everyone in the town, and they believe that he's the Messiah too. Jesus always writes a better story. But it required him going to what? Samaria. Now, truth be told, the better story usually doesn't get written. Why is it most times we won't go to Samaria? Well, glad you asked. One of the pivotal things to consider why we won't go to Samaria, we can pull out a lot of different things, but it really boils down to fear, the culture that we've grown up in, and the natural tendency towards sameness, to comfort what's familiar. Now, I'm going to pull out another passage here related to Peter in the book of Acts in chapter 10. Very interesting thing with Peter here. Obviously, this is after the inauguration of the church and Pentecost and all of this, and they're preaching the gospel, and Peter sees this vision from heaven about a sheet of food that was non-kosher just coming down from heaven. Peter's like, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean, can't do it. God is like, anything I've made is clean, be cool, and by the way, I'm going to send these people that are going to come and take you to this man named Cornelius. Don't refuse them. So Peter gets up. Here's a knock on the door. There's these guys saying, hey, there's this man named Cornelius. He's a God-fearing man, and feels like that you need to come and share with him whatever's on your heart. Now, of course, Cornelius is a Gentile, a Roman soldier, to be exact. And as Pastor Eddie already alluded to, there was a tendency, obviously, because of Roman occupation, to bring oppression. So you have here this Jew, now a Jewish believer, right? And then you have this Roman soldier, all right? What's going to happen? Peter's obedient. Took a lot, right? Took a voice from heaven. Took a vision. That thing went up like, I don't know how many times. 3 times, right? Then he had to bring some people to confirm it. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So he needed to hear from God. Then he needed to have something. I need to see something. Oh, okay, this is legit. In order to be moved out of his place to be able to say, okay, what is it that I need to be doing here? So Peter goes, meets Cornelius, and Cornelius reveals his heart and his love for God. And we pick it up here in the 34th verse of chapter 10. It says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" And further down in 44, it says, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles." So Peter wasn't inclined to go. But by being obedient to what God said to do, he saw the beauty of what the Holy Spirit can do, bringing reconciliation to the lives of people. And now there's this picture that's been enlarged, right? So he went from a narrower focus of what salvation was intended for to this much richer perspective of what God intended. Remember, man, that culture thing has a way of just kind of worming its way back into our hearts, right? We pick up in a different passage about Peter and Paul in the book of Galatians. Right. And for the sake of time, Peter is choosing to eat with Gentile believers. So there's Gentile believers, there's Jewish believers, and they're all just sitting around fellowshipping. Hallelujah. Right? At the beginning of the week, then gets word that some folks are coming down who are, you know, of the Jewish community. And suddenly, we go from hallelujah all together to right? The fear of man, the desire to want to appease and please, and literally physically separating from the truth. Paul would then say, man, he's still condemned. I confronted Peter to his face because he was wrong. And there's a larger issue of what's happening here for the sake of time that we don't have to get into. But Paul was basically addressing the whole issue with the Galatians that the gospel is true only if it's by faith alone in terms of obtaining salvation. If it requires any other type of work, it is not the true gospel. So he calls out Peter, and I think Peter took it okay. Later on, you know, in some of his writings, he said, hey, you know, I think Paul was given his gift from God. Yeah, that was scripture too. So, so I think he got over it. But it is a lesson for us, right, that here Peter had already experienced the event with Cornelius, right? But yet the culture had a way of creeping back in. And it should serve as a bit of a warning to us that every day we are washed in culture. Every day. And not only that, there are subcultures that each and every one of us grew up in, are exposed to day in and day out, and they have a way of either affirming or denying the biases within us. And let's be clear that we all have biases. And there can be a tendency to think, even in a setting like this where we say, man, praise the Lord, hallelujah, diversity, that somehow we've arrived. It's like sort of the adage of this, you know, and you probably have seen it. You could have a school, any school that you could think of, and lunchtime comes. You go, you know what I'm, you know where I'm going. We diversified in the classroom, but when it comes to the lunch table, you follow what I'm saying? So, culture has a way of worming its way back in and robbing us of the truth of how to do community, how to live together. But what is our Samaria? Where is that place the church needs to go? Well, I've sort of alluded to it, right? We are united in Christ somehow across this nation, but yet we are most divided on Sunday mornings. This here is an anomaly. Just so that you know. And we need to celebrate the fact that we've come a long way. There can be a tendency to think about what's not right and not celebrate what is right. So we should celebrate the fact that things aren't like they used to be. And I would go even further in saying that a lot of that we can acknowledge as a result of the gospel. Pastor Eddie alluded to sort of honoring Black History Month, and there is an amazing thread of the gospel in Black history. If, for example, we were to look at someone like Frederick Douglass, who was a foremost orator against slavery, this is what Christianity Today had to say about Frederick Douglass. There is a side of Douglass that's not often remembered or celebrated, his radical Christian faith. Douglass was a kind of prophet crying in the wilderness of Christian slaveholding America. It says of his salvation experience that for several weeks, tortured by the knowledge of his sin, Douglass remained a poor and broken mourner. But once he cast all his cares upon God, Douglass wrote, he found faith in Christ as Redeemer, friend, and Savior. That's awesome, right? In the context of that time, to still recognize the truth. We also see that later on that with Frederick Douglass, he would start reading this newspaper called The Liberator, which was actually a newspaper started by a white abolitionist, William Lloyd Garrison. By reading that paper, it would inspire Frederick Douglass to speak out publicly against slavery. We already see a thread of what the gospel will do in that, white and black, in the context of slaveholding America, united because they both believed that the Imago Dei was for everyone. We can look at other scenarios like with Jackie Robinson and Branch Rickey, again, not celebrated, not really acknowledged, but they were both men of faith. And recently we talked about Dr. Martin Luther King, and really the whole civil rights movement was geared around the concept of the Imago Dei and honoring God and the whole idea of nonviolence, right? Dr. Martin Luther King says this, that I can't stand for unjust law, but I'm willing to pay the penalty in a demonstration of what true love should look like. You follow what I'm saying with that? So I'm willing to walk out a certain way to stand for justice, but I'm not going to use the means of violence to do it. And I'm willing to suffer the penalty to stand for what I think is right. That's a thread of the gospel. So we can see that despite the prevailing culture that was rigid and toward sameness, that there is this beautiful picture of the gospel. And we stand on these people's shoulders. But nevertheless, don't you hear the echoes? You feel the rhetoric in our politicians and so-called community leaders and even some people in the church. Right. Don't go over there. You need to stay over here. Now, they're suspect over there. We need to be afraid of them. Don't you hear the rhetoric? Don't you sense and feel the tension? Kind of interesting that in this time there's a desire to want to recoil and retreat, but I'm pretty confident that we won't find healing in that. If we think about it, even in terms of our own salvation, we had to face the fact that we were sinners. As a matter of fact, it was in our retreating that we never found salvation. So rather than retreating, we need to embrace where we are, who we are, and believe that if we do that, we will find healing and transformation. Oops. Everybody awake. If anybody was falling asleep, that was for you. All right, so last year about this time, I was asked to speak at our kids' school for Black History Month. Now, I'm no historian, okay? So I'm wrestling with this and thinking about, all right, what am I going to say? There's a bunch of 14, 15, 16-year-old students. They don't know me from Adam. I'm going to speak for 20 minutes. What am I going to say that's really going to move the needle? So wrestled with that and prayed, and God gave me this title. I said, if nothing else, it'll wake people up. I said, what Black history are you going to make? Now, some of you, I've seen a perplexed look on your face. You are certain that you are not Black, if nothing else. And that ergo, you have no capacity. So I can step out on faith on a lot of things, but I'm thinking, I can't do that. So what is the point of this, okay? Well, the point of this is that Black history is American history. American history is, you can't have American history without Black history. There's no Black history without American history. Now, there's a whole conversation about the African diaspora and all of that kind of stuff. We're going to focus it in on America for right now. So if that's the case, if Black history is American history, then it's a history that we should all know about, that we should all embrace. But isn't there a tendency to sort of relegate Black history to just Black people? Man, this is wonderful for y'all. But if Black history is American history, then the two are intertwined. You can't separate the two. And our sort of natural tendency to want to bifurcate, separate, compartmentalize really robs us of the richness of us growing and knowing each other together. Now, we know this can be challenging in a lot of ways because what we know most of what Black history is about centers around two things: slavery and civil rights. That's really all you get taught in school. Now, the reality is those were times of fracture and division, times of pain and legit bloodshed. Who wants to embrace that? But if we look in a certain passage of scripture that I'll read to you, here in Isaiah 53, it says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Yes. We consider that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross represents pain, bloodshed, suffering, and at the moment that it occurred, it appeared that evil had won. But don't we embrace the cross. Because through the cross came our ultimate healing. So we don't shame the cross, right? Because in it, that's where our victory lies. So we don't turn away from the cross, we turn to the cross. And we see the beauty for what Jesus did for us. And I think there's a thread of that, albeit a much smaller thread, that we can sort of marry as it relates to Black history. Let's not turn away from it. Let's embrace it for the pain, for the difficulty, but also for the victory, for the joy, for what has come out of this, the fruit that's come out of it. Pastor Eddie's going to give me the 5-minute mark so I can land this plane. I told him I had a lot, so. So, I actually am going to land the plane. Because we have an awesome opportunity to live out something that the world truly needs. But we've got to go to Samaria. I was talking to someone a few years ago who had moved their family into West Greenville. They're a lawyer in town, lived in a nice area. And he was saying to me, 20 years ago, this is what they would have said about West Greenville. What good could come out of there? And the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of people that still think that way. What good could come out of there? I'm so thankful that it was about 20 years ago that this house had a vision to go to Samaria. By starting Building Hope. And the countless number of lives that have been touched as a result of that. As a matter of fact, some of that fruit is in the audience today with us. And we, pastors, myself, are believing God that the sons and daughters of West Greenville will catch fire for the gospel and be the change agents in their community. That is the vision we're believing God for now. That Building Hope isn't done because you've grown up now and you're 2021. That we believe that those seeds that have been planted inside your heart, that God is going to water them. And then when they get watered, and then they are going to catch fire for the gospel. That's what we're believing for. But we have to go to Samaria to do it. As Pastor Eddie comes up, I'm going to just share this last point with you. We've talked about a lot of what Samaria is and difference and being uncomfortable and all of that. And there's really a lot of different types of Samaria. You may have a Samaria situation in your own family. Some people that you're estranged from, that side of the family. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you might be before you go physically to a Samaria, you need to deal with your family first. But there's one more important place that needs to be crossed. And that's the Samaria of your heart. Your heart is separated from God. If you don't know Jesus, it is not desiring him. It wants to do its own thing. It wants to retreat. It wants to go its own way. And the only hope is Jesus Christ. So if you haven't heard anything else today, ask God to come into the Samaria of your heart. And if he does, he most certainly will write a better story for your life. God bless you.
Can we all stand? Can we all stand up for a moment? Can we all stand? I want to invite Mike Williams to come up. He helped establish the Building Hope Community Life Center a number of years ago, and I wanted Mike to pray over us, and the band could come on up as well.
My wife's going to fuss at me, but anyway, I'm going to tell you a story. I might get in trouble for that statement. When we started this church in the fall of 1990, I'm the old guy, we came into this city from Cary, and it was an eye-opening experience because the call of God that God spoke to us in those early years was that our church would be a racially diverse church. So much so that when we had 20 people meeting in a child care center on 10th Street, we advertised, we are a racially diverse congregation. We had Irene and David McDowell. That was it. They put up with our white music for so long and suffered and endured. God help them. I just apologize every Sunday. I'm sorry. I know this is killing you. Stand with us. I said, because we have a vision. And what James spoke about today, this man of God, is something that's been in our foundation from day one. It's the key to this city, I believe with all my heart, that we would demonstrate and create a resonance, a sound that doesn't just echo here, but it echoes there. That when we hear what Pastor Eddie said, we are his people. You're his passion. And you are that city set on a hill. You're that vision that God has to change the world. And every day when we leave this place, we walk this out. We don't do it kind of like, hey, how you doing over there? No, we do it just like this. This is how we do it. Right here. Every day in the trenches of Building Hope, this at this banquet this year, so much so, this is our next elder, one of our elders that we're going to be setting in this year in this church, this man of God, because of the stature, the leadership, the wisdom, and what he brings to our team in this house. We're thankful for James, and we're thankful for the team that God has here. But this is only the beginning. It's only a little bit. We're just scratching the surface of what God wants to do in this city. How many of y'all believe that? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, the seeds of where we've come from, the transformation of what you want to do in our hearts, as James spoke about, God, change us. Lord, help us to see what you see. Help us to create that cultural resonance where we're no longer judged by the color of our skin, but the content of our character. God, let our character be that sound that resonates in our city, in this region, in this nation. Your city set on a hill, let that light of the gospel be demonstrated through our lives in such a way that it creates a conversation that, man, what's going on with those people over there? Because all the politics and all the policies and all the political movement cannot bring restoration the way you can. Jesus, shape us, mold us. We are your workmanship created in your image. Work in us that which is pleasing in your sight so that we can become to our city and the cities of the world a representation of what the kingdom of heaven looks like. Give us the courage and the capacity to take what James spoke about today and walk this out. Give us the sight to see not as the world sees, but the way you see. And give us the ears to hear, not the political pundits, but Father, your voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
thank you very much. On behalf of I just want to say this on behalf of the pastoral staff, myself, for those of you who don't look like me, thank you for being here and letting this white guy be your pastor. Thank you so much. I count it an honor and a privilege. You're blessed. You're wanted. We desperately need you. We need your help here to reach this city. Thank you, Irene, for all the years of faithfulness. We love you so much. God bless you. Why don't we go out with a song? Something cheerful. Celebrate what God has done. That's right. Let's jam out here for a second and thank him for what he's done for us. All right? Look, if you're a guest with us this morning, thank you for being here. We have a gift for you at the back. Grab that card, that guest card. Turn it at the back. We have a gift for you. Don't forget, we have our Next Step class immediately following for anybody that would like to jump in, and some other classes that are taking place as well. All right, Mr. Bass, help us out this morning.